So I wonder if we could go to the Bible, and let me just begin by reading those few verses that we ended with in Revelation 20. And from there we're going to go back to Matthew. So let me just go back just a couple verses to establish a context here. Revelation 20. And you'll find these last two verses. Verse 12, Revelation 20:12. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Now this is the great white throne that we're talking about. The final judgment, okay? Great white throne. "Stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." I think that's about all I will read. This is all very interesting here. So, let me just read 13 and 14 just to close this up then. "And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell," that is death and Hades, okay, "delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Okay, this is judged according to the works now. All right, remember those who are not in the first resurrection, this would be quote unquote the second resurrection, these are not the righteous. These are the unrighteous now that are being judged according to what? Their works. Their books is a record of their works. Okay? How many of you think you'd like to be judged according to your works? You've done good work, you'd like God to judge you that way. You better say no. Because if you're going to be judged according to your works, you're not going to be going to a good place.
In essence, we've already been judged. And we are judged as righteous, and we're going to receive eternal life.
Our judgment as believers is based on nothing more than the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is our judgment insofar as heaven or hell. Now there is other judgment that has nothing to do with our sins.
No.
It has to do with our reward.
It's called the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah. So the judgment we're talking about here is whether they are going to be sentenced. Death and hell, okay, were cast into, let's go to the 14, "and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So they were cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. I'm using Greek words here, I know. All right, let's go back to Matthew now, because we're seeing another judgment here in the book of Matthew. And I think it's very interesting. And this might not be a long message here today, but let's just take our time. We're looking at Matthew chapter 25. And I was going to start in verse 31. Okay? Now, the subtitle here in my Bible is written, this is man's interpretation of what this is, "Judgment of the Gentiles." All right, but let's see if this really is. It's verse 31. Now this is Jesus speaking. Remember that this is not a prophet, this is Jesus, and I'm not saying the prophets don't speak accurately, because every word that is spoken through the prophets is spoken by God, if they're true prophets. But Jesus is teaching his disciples. This is the last message that Jesus has before he's crucified. This is the very last things, and it is pertaining to the very last of the end times. It says, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory," all right, that is referring to what now?
Setting
The second coming. All right. When Jesus shall come back in His glory, there's going to be a judgment going on. All right. It says, and all the holy angels with Him. So He's coming with the host of heaven with Him. All right. Which means that He's also going to be bringing those saints that have died and gone to quote unquote heaven. They're coming back with Him. And then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So this seems to be a different kind of throne, doesn't it? This is Jesus. This is Jesus coming to mete out a certain measure of judgment. It says, and before, by the way, getting back to the verses we read in Revelation, if these unbelievers are being judged according to the books, which is according to their works, what is the point of that if it's all just simple hell or simple heaven? Why bother? They're not in the book of life. Just, there you go. What is the point of all that extra judgment according to their works? Have you ever thought about that? Why do the unrighteous get judged according to their works if somebody who did really bad works is going to hell and somebody who didn't really do quite as bad, he wasn't a murderer, he wasn't an adulterer, a thief, whatever, but he's going to hell too. What would be the point of it?
Different levels of hell.
What?
Different levels of hell.
Aha. Different levels of torment. Different levels of punishment. Maybe what was the guy? Dante. Maybe Dante had something after all. I'm not saying Dante is the Word of God. I'm just saying that he saw different levels. Where did he get that idea? Did this man know the Word of God? Did he know these things that are written in Revelation? He must have. And if he got a hold of that book, it would have been quite rare for a layman that was not a priest to be able to get a hold of that information. Did he have some revelation? Anyway, moving on. No, I believe that there is a judgment that metes out different realms of punishment. Do you believe, for instance, that Hitler and Stalin, who have meted out the blood and the death of millions, is going to have the same torment as some little helpless little drunken hobo that just never wanted anything to do with Jesus? He didn't do anything really bad. He just ruined his life and trashed his life, was lazy and careless and reckless and addicted, and that really was about his only sin. But if he didn't accept Jesus, he's still going to the place of torment. Is his torment going to be as bad as these vile, evil, wicked men? I don't think so. Brother Campbell told me one time, I think he said it here, he apparently had a brief visit. Do you remember that, Larry? That he had a brief visit to hell in the spirit one time? And he said he saw creatures there that were caged up, that were so vile and so bad that they had to be continually locked in, that God would not dare let them out. I'm wondering what this creature called the Destroyer was all about, that gets released every once in a while. He got released at the time of the plagues of Egypt, remember? He said, the Destroyer will not come near your dwelling. That was some spirit that was going to be destroyed, some evil, probably fallen angel type. Yes, I believe that there's different degrees of punishment. And I believe that there are different degrees of reward. Jesus talked a lot about reward. In fact, if we were to go back to the beginning of Matthew 25, you would find him the parable of the talents. where he gave to three of his servants, he gave talents. To one servant he gave 5 talents, and to another servant he gave
3. 2,
I think it was. No, it ended up being 10. Well, let's look here. Let me just look. Yeah, the first one he gave 5 talents. That's verse 15. The next one he gave 2 talents, and the other one he gave 1 talent. Okay, and then he took a long journey. How many of you believe the master has taken a long journey? We'd like to see the master, wouldn't we? But he's taken a long journey. It's like it's the same as the parable of the 10 virgins. And the bridegroom tarried. He's just waiting. What's he waiting for? Come on, we're ready for him. We're ready for the wedding.
Oh, no, he wants more.
So, anyway, when he came back, the one that had 5 talents, what happened to him? He came back to the master and he said, "Look, master, I've gained 5 more." And the Lord rewarded him. And likewise, the one that had 2 talents, he came back and said, "Hey, I doubled what you gave me. I multiplied it." And the guy that had 1 talent, he could have done the same thing. But he came murmuring and complaining, "Oh, I knew you were a hard master. I knew you were, you know, I knew you reaped where you didn't sow and all that, you know. So I just buried it. Here, you can have it back." And the Lord really scolded him. And he said, "Look, you could have at least put it in the bank and I had a little interest on it." You know, how many of you believe when the Lord has invested something in you, he wants something back? What do you think the Lord has invested in you? Come on, look, every one of you. Don't you think he's invested something in you?
Yeah.
He wants a return on his investment.
He's a capitalist.
Yes, he is.
Right.
He's not a socialist.
Yeah,
he wants something back from the years that he's invested in you.
And that's proven by Daniel 1. Not to the one that had 2. He gave it to the one that had 5.
Yeah. Where is it? Is it in Luke or Mark? Where's the same parable? It's in Mark and Luke. It's in Mark. No. Here, I got to go back and find it. It's somewhere else. And he said to the man, "You shall be ruler over 10 cities." Do you remember that? It's not exactly the same parable. I should have looked it up. The thought crossed me, but I can't find it. And he says to another one, "You'll be ruler over 5 cities," or something like that. What did he mean by that? I mean, I don't expect to be mayor over 5 cities or anything like that. What did he mean? What are the spiritual word cities has a different meaning than the natural word cities. Somebody's going to find it. Anyway, suffice it as it may, he's talking about rewards that are being passed out. Shall we say works, but the works of a Christian are not the thing that is going to get him either into heaven or not heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into the kingdom of God. Did you find it?
Yeah, it's in Luke 19.
Let's just look at that real quick. Luke 19. And you said 12. Okay, yeah, here it is. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is Jesus. He's talking about himself.
Amen.
Amen. He called 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said to them, "Occupy till I come." It's almost the same as the talents. 10 pounds. See, British, when the British... King James, their money was counted in pounds. And I think it still is, isn't it? Yeah, I think it still is. Anyway, occupy till I come. And it came to pass when he returned, having received the kingdom, verse 15, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He wanted him business. He wanted him in business. He wanted him working with the talent and the pound or the whatever form that you call it. He wanted him to use it, and he expected it to gain. This is where I have a hard time with somebody saying, well, I've been a preacher for 20 years, and I'm going to retire now. I'm going to sit in the rocking chair. That's all I'm going to do. And don't call me anymore. I don't want to pray for anybody. I'm not doing anything anymore. How in the world can you do that? I don't understand it. See, this is the problem with this church system, with the pastoral system. Okay, well, you're paid up now, you got your retirement, you go ahead, we're going to get another guy in here to do it. It doesn't seem to fit with what I'm reading here. Suppose a man didn't gain all he was supposed to gain. I think that's what Brother Campbell used to mean when he said, until I fulfilled my full course. Amen? So, he commanded these servants to be called, and to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The first came saying, Lord, thy pound has gained me 10 pounds. Oh, wow, he was very successful. And he said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So this man had a tenfold increase. Now these are all parables, remember. But they have a meaning. And likewise, he said to him, be thou over 5 cities. Okay, that man gained 5 pounds. And another came saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. I wrapped it up in my handkerchief. I saved it, Lord. I put it in the closet. I put it in my, what drawer do people keep their... My sweater drawer, or my underwear drawer. So I kept it. It's safe. It's hidden. I'm giving it back to you. For I feared thee. See, now here's the same kind of talk that we find in that one in Matthew. For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. Thou reapest that thou did not sow. You're claiming things that I didn't think you had a claim to. Why? Because he's God. Okay? And he said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. By the way, who are servants of God? Who are his servants?
We are.
Are ministers also servants?
Mm-hmm.
Preachers?
Yeah.
Evangelists?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
They're servants too, aren't they? But here he said... Here's something God gave a man, and he did nothing with it, and he called him a wicked servant. Why was he wicked? See, we have to ask these questions. What made that man wicked? Why did the Lord use that term?
Because he hid that candle under a bushel, and he didn't shine his light.
He kept it quiet.
Completely wasn't interested.
Nobody knew he was a Christian.
Yep.
Nobody knew. He kept it a secret. He kept it a secret all his life. But we could say she. It would be he or she. They kept it a secret. Nobody knew. They had opportunity to talk. People raised questions. People made statements, and they kept their mouth shut. I don't want to offend anybody. Now, there's such a thing as being offensive. You don't have to be offensive with the Word of God. But you don't need to be afraid of offending either. Say it, seasoned with grace. Isn't that what James said? Let your words be seasoned with grace. Say it in a nice way, but say it.
Seasoned with salt, right?
Yeah, season it. Make it palatable. Make it taste good. Okay, let's see now. Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. See, somebody didn't think that was very just. Well, he's already got 10. No, give him another one. He knows how to handle it. Didn't Jesus one time say, Unless you can be faithful in unrighteous mammon, how can the spiritual kingdom things be trusted to you unless you've been... In other words, you've got to be found faithful in the natural, carnal things of this world. What would that be? Your job. Loyalty. Faithfulness. Diligence. Not lazy. In other words, these are the character things that are going to be proven and developed even in the natural mammon. Mammon means money, by the way. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto everyone that hath shall be given. And from everyone that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Wow. Okay, back to Matthew. Now, we're going to take up the one that we were looking at to begin with. So, 31. We read that. He'll sit on the throne of his glory. That's Matthew 25. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. What's going on here? Just a question. What's going on? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. How many of you know there's a difference between right hand and left hand, that they're symbolic? If you were sitting next to Christ, which side would you like to be on? He would be on my left hand. You know, I never thought of that until we were in Scotland. You heard this story about when Jan and I were in Scotland, and we were at this little home meeting in some little mountain village. Brother Barr was there with us, and we were in our living room. I don't know. We might have had 8 or 10 of us there, like here. But we were all around in this living room, and the man on my left was sitting in kind of an easy chair, and he was having a hard time staying awake. And Janet was sitting opposite me, and there were several others here, and it was warm, and people were kind of drifting off, and you know. And so I finished. What I was bringing a word on was the name of Jesus. I was bringing a message on what is the meaning of his name.
Amen.
And when I finished, I said, well, does anybody else have anything to share? And Janet said, well, yes, I have something to share. She said, Brother Mark, when you were speaking, I saw the Lord standing on your left-hand side. She said, he was standing here, and as every time you mentioned the name of Jesus, he quickened. And she said, I could see his face, and he was so delighted to hear his name. And this guy that was sitting on my left, realizing that when Jesus was standing right there, he woke up, you know. Oh, he was standing right here and I missed it. Yeah. You know what? He could be here. And you might not even know. I didn't know it. She was the only one that saw. She saw his presence. And I thought about it later and I thought, well, wouldn't I have rather had him on my right hand? And then I thought, oh, no. I was on his right hand. The right hand is a place of favor. Okay? So that did me good to think that I was in that place of favor where I would prefer to be.
Honor.
Honor, yes. Place of favor and honor. So, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, which is the foundation of the earth. Come and inherit. So there is a heritage for you. Remember Janet's testimony when her mother died? Her mother was about 90. And she got nothing. Practically nothing. Oh, maybe a little piece of furniture or something. And the rest all just swarmed in there and gobbled everything up. And she was just so upset about it. And she went to the Lord. She said, Lord, they've taken everything of my mother. I didn't get anything. And the Lord said, I am your inheritance. And she said, oh, yes. I would rather have that. I am your inheritance. So the Lord is saying to those on his right, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's your heritage. You know, that's worth more money, more than gold, more than anything, for you to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? What would happen if the Lord, you came up to the Lord and in that last day, you're leaving this earth, and you come before Jesus, and what would you like to hear him say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that worth everything in all the world and eternity to hear that?
You can't pay for that. Mm-mm.
Or he could say, well, you can either have that or sometime in your life I'll give you $1 million. You can spend it any way you want. Mm-hmm. Just blow it, do whatever. Just have a big party.
Nope.
No. When it's gone, it's gone. But when the kingdom... When you have the kingdom, it's not gone. It'll last forever. So, we go on. Why? What is he going to say? For I was hungry. I was in hunger. I'll put it in modern English. I was hungry. And you gave me meat. That means food. You gave me food. Have any of you ever been hungry? I mean, really hungry. Any of you ever fasted, say, for say a week? Did any of you ever fast for a week? I tried it back in the late 70s. John had everybody fasting back then.
I lasted about 5 days.
You lasted about 5 days. I think I got through about 6.5. Man, I was hungry. Well, you know what it's like to be hungry. But there are people who are starving that are really hungry. And people can die from lack of food. But, okay, we're taught natural food, but there's spiritual food. How many of you know there's people hungry spiritually?
Yep.
And I was hungry, and what did you do about it? What did it say here? I was hungry, and you gave me what? Food. What are you going to do if you find spiritually hungry people? Now, they're not going to come right up to you and say, hey, I'm really spiritually hungry. You know, what? You got anything for me? How will you know a spiritually hungry person?
They'll hear you. They'll listen to you.
Yeah. And you know something? They're not going to be the kind of people that you might have thought would be the ideal candidates to be hearing this message. They'll be people that have gotten into trouble. People that other people are shunning and saying, there's no hope for him. He's a loser. Don't bother. But maybe he's hungry. And you can tell, you just drop a little nugget, just a little tidbit, and see what happens. Oh, really? Well, I never thought of that. Well, I'll have to think about that, you know, and maybe come back another a week or two later. You know, Brother Mark, you said thus and thus. Can you elaborate on that a little bit? So you can pique the appetite of people a little bit. So I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was sick. Oh, he didn't say I was sick and you healed me. Boy, that's going to go bad for the people that believe that anybody that's sick is sick because they don't have enough faith to be healed. You know, there's people believe that?
I know. It's so cold-hearted. It's wrong.
But I was sick, and you visited me. Now, remember, we have to take the spiritual meaning of some of these words, too. People are spiritually sick, too. People are sick at heart. People are discouraged. I was in prison. What is it? No, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. By the way, that stranger and took me in means that you invited me into your network, your fellowship, your whatever. You opened up to me. You opened the door for me. You included me. You included me. Okay? And I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, we know that there's natural prison and spiritual prison. I was so surprised last week. Sister, and most of you had gone. You know who I mean. And she was standing right here, right about here. And she just face was just covered with tears. And she came to me and she said, "Brother Mark, I was in prison and you came to me." And I said, "Sister, I don't remember a thing about it. I don't. I honestly don't. I remember visiting some of those that had been with us. I didn't remember visiting her in prison." And you see, this is now we're talking, people in prison are people who are bound in sin as well, bound in addictions, bound in their mind, in their soul, bound in hatred, bound in, you name it. Bound in lust, bound in whatever it is with the devil. That's a prison. And and then shall the righteous, see, this is the righteous now, and then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to me?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me."
Praise the Lord.
Translate that for me.
Praise the Lord.
Translate. You, somebody can tell me what that means. What does it mean, "you did it unto me"? He's talking about the body of Christ, isn't he? He's talking about, what is the word that says if we do not discern the body of, what is about discerning the body of Christ?
Sick and dying.
Yeah, people are, isn't that in James? Sounds like James, doesn't it?
Corinthians.
Or is it Corinthians?
It's in Corinthians.
Corinthians.
15, right?
Yeah. So, this is why many are sickly among you, because you are not discerning the body of Christ. Is that about the way it goes, Larry? Because you're not discerning the body of Christ. Now, what Jesus is calling for here is discerning the body of Christ. Now, does that mean that you never give anything to a sinner? You don't ever visit a sinner or anything else, or, you know, pray for a sinner? No, but it means you must certainly discern the house of God. And you know, the word that the Lord gave me when he stood before my face when I was in that hospital, and there was pain on his face, and I asked him that day, I said, see, you asked without talk, no words, no audible words went back and forth between us. He just read my mind, and I read his mind, and he read my mind, and it went back and forth just like that. And I said, who did this to you? Who gave you that awful pain that's on your face? Did the wicked Gentiles do that to you? And he said, no. This comes from the house of a friend. And I'm not going to put up with it much longer. And oh, I didn't like the look on his face. I would much rather a smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant, look on his face. No, that isn't what I got that day. So what he's saying is, if you hurt someone and cause pain and distress do not minister unto the body of Christ, you are hurting him. He is the one that's getting the pain. Why? Because we are members. This is you, this is you, this is you. What happens if you smash this finger? Who's going to hurt? The body, the head. The head is going to feel that pain. So, and then we come down to the least of these, my brethren. Who are the least of these? The least of these.
Young lovely.
Oh. I thought we just ministered to the beautiful people. The people who have an income of over what? I don't know what's a good income nowadays. I haven't had one for so long. I don't know what these numbers are. Is having an income of over 100,000 common anymore, or is that unheard of? I don't know. Used to be 50,000 years ago.
Anybody? Minimum wage now would get you 30,000 a year.
Minimum wage. Okay, so we got to go above that. So we should just have members whose income is above what? 60?
50, 60? So some of these people may have to leave.
Yeah. Well, Larry, you remember? You remember that day you and Madeline and Janet and I had a midweek Bible study in our home up in Balsam Spa?
Yeah.
Just the four of us showed up. And Janet said, maybe it was at that meeting or after that meeting, she says, Brother Mark, we're doing something wrong. We got sent down here by the Lord, and we're losing people. What's happened? Everybody's going. And I said, well, okay, got a good point. Here's what we'll do. We went to the Lord and we said, okay, Lord, I don't know why you brought us down here out of the mountains, down into the Capital District, but we'll do a test when we go to the Ramada Inn Sunday morning. If it's this bad or worse, we'll just say, look, I guess we came to bury this outfit. We'll say some words over a funeral and say, well, adios, goodbye. We're going to do something else. We don't know what we're going to do, but he must have sent us here to do a funeral. So we got down there at the Ramada Inn Sunday morning.
We went in the wrong room.
Well, I thought it was the wrong room.
I know.
Yeah, they said, go down there to the prayer room, I think they called it. Go down that hall, be the last one on the left. I went down there and opened the door, and the room was half full of people. Now, I was on time. I was a little early. The rest of you guys were all late. So I looked in the room and closed the door, and I went back to the desk, and I said, would you mind looking at your sheet again? You sent me to the wrong room. There's some other group meeting down there. And the lady pulled her sheet out, She's not very old. She's just kind of a kid. She pulled the sheet out, reached behind her, and pulled this thing out. And Sunday, yeah, she says, that's your room. I said, well, there's some other people got in there by mistake. I said, what are you going to do about those other people? She says, well, it's your room. You go down and tell them to leave. I said, no. Shouldn't that be your job to tell them to leave? No, it's your room. You go down there and take over your room. So I went down there again and opened up the door, and I kind of walked up to the front, and here's all these strangers sitting there. Do you remember that day?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah. And I'm looking at them, and they're looking at me, and I thought, well, what am I going to say to you? How do I tell these people they have to leave? So I thought, well, maybe I should first ask them what group they're with. I said, why are you people here? What are you here for? I thought, we're with the Power Engineers Union or something like that. You know, we're having our meeting here. No, they said, well, I said, well, who were you coming to meet with? Well, are you Adirondack? I said, yeah. I said, so you came for us? Yeah. Well, how did you find out? Who told you to be here? And every one of them had a different story. Some of them said, well, I got up this morning, the Lord told me to go down to the Ramada. Another one said, well, I was driving the car and the Lord told me to drive in here this morning. And it went that way for all these people. And and by the way, they were minimum wage and below people, most of them. They were not your two income family of, $50,000 each income and professional and licensed professional this and that. No, they were not. They were needy people. And the other people then finally came in. And apparently it was not what the originals all had expected. It wasn't the kind of crowd that, well, you remember?
Yeah, well, They stayed with us.
It stayed for a while.
It's all right.
Yeah.
About
yeah. But not all of these needy people stayed. Anyway, we went home that day, and my wife and I looked at each other and we said, you think we got an answer from the Lord? Looks like we're not going to get out of it that easy by saying words over a funeral. What did the Lord say? He said, I can fill that place up anytime I want. Remember? I mean, that was the message. All I have to do is tell people to go. He could fill this up right this morning if he wanted to. And I'd never heard stories like that. That the Lord, we put the challenge to the Lord. I really meant that, gee, I guess we made a big mistake by coming here. It wasn't supposed to be. And the Lord just told us that day, I can fill that place up just with a snap of my finger, if that's what I want to do.
About what, 30 years?
Yeah. But what was it? Some of these people were what men would call the least of these. There were many people that were on welfare, had a hard time holding jobs. Do you remember?
Yeah, I remember.
Very needy people.
I remember how much it cost me, too.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They would borrow from you and didn't pay you back. Their car was always breaking down in front of your house, and when you fixed it, you didn't get paid back. Yeah, they were needy people.
You bought them property, and they were going to repay you.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Yes. Was it all for naught, Larry?
No. I did it to the least.
You did it to the least. Yep.
But God paid me back. Over and over.
Yes, God is good.
Amen.
Always.
Now,
he multiplied what I lost.
Indeed. Indeed.
Yes.
So maybe he was just testing us. Will you clothe this one? Will you feed this one? Will you visit this one? You remember the word that Brother Campbell brought to us? One of the first meetings. He said, you're not going to be a big fellowship. You're going to be a clinic. Remember those words?
Yeah, I remember that.
You're going to be a clinic. Yeah. People are going to come. They're going to get some healing. They're going to get some food. And then they're going to leave. Mm-hmm. And you'll wonder where they went. And then others will come. Mm-hmm. This has been our history, hasn't it?
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah, when they left and got thinned out, then all of a sudden, Betty came.
Then Betty came. Mm-hmm. Yep. And boy, did Betty shake up her friends at the Pentecostal church.
Yeah, yeah.
Began to bring them in.
Yeah.
Okay, now, I won't read the rest of this. The other side is the unrighteous, and he's going to say the same thing to them. I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was naked. It's like you didn't even notice. I was sick. You never came around. I was in prison. You couldn't care less. See, I'm putting it in my own words. And they would say, well, of course we did all these things. I mean, we organized this, we organized that, we had, yeah, I mean, I was part of that, I was a member of that group, you know. I had a membership there. We did this, we did that. And he's going to say, no, you didn't. Because you, as much as you didn't do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And what he's going to say, oh my goodness. And then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That doesn't sound good, does it? Left hand, goats. No. And verse 46, and these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Everlasting and eternal are the same word. Now, do I have time to take you one more place? Yes, I do. I want to take you to Luke chapter 16. And I want to take you to what some say is a parable, but I say it isn't a parable. I say it's a real story. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Do you think that man had a good life?
Mm-hmm.
Lived well. Okay? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. In other words, this man wanted trash. I mean, he wanted, not trash, but he would have settled for the food that was thrown out. You know, people throw a lot of good food out. Oh, I gotta tell you, I'll never forget that summer I lived in New York City. It was summer of 1969. It was the summer the astronauts came. I saw the parade. But I lived in the city, and I walked up and down the city. I'd walk to work. Actually, I'd take a subway up, and then I'd walk down to New York University Medical Center, where I was an intern for that summer. And you know, after work, I'd walk around the city, and it was okay in those days. You know, just be careful a little bit. But I'll never forget this guy that was dressed like a priest or a reverend or something. He had all these reverend collar on anyway, and he was walking up the street. He was really going, and there was a beggar, a bum, that was following him just as fast as he could go. And this bum was saying, I was hungry and you gave me to food. I was naked. And this beggar was not leaving that man any peace. The bum knew the word of God. And that priest or reverend, he was so harassed by this guy. He was walking as fast as he could to get away from the guy. And that guy kept hounding him with the word of God from Matthew 25. I wondered what it did to that priest. You know, the bum was, he was shaggy. I mean, he hadn't shaved. He had raggy clothes and he smelled bad. They were coming straight at me. And I heard this guy. I'll never forget it. I thought, boy, if anybody ever comes after me like that, I'm going to have to give him something. So anyway, Luke, there was a rich man, all right, and there was Lazarus, the beggar, and he was laid at his gate full of sores, amen, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The man must have been very helpless and weak to allow dogs to come. Have any of you been in any of these countries where these dogs run wild in the cities?
Yeah.
I'll never forget in India. These dogs, they all look alike. You can't go over and pet them.
They got rabies.
But they compete with the cows and the pigs. There's a big trash bin where everybody dumps their trash, and the cows and the dogs and the pigs all compete with one another for whatever they can get out of it. And these are the kind of dogs. See, they dogs were not pets in these days. They were just kind of wild roaming creatures, and they came and they licked at this man's sores. Why? Because they were sensing these were open raw sores on this man. He was in pitiful shape, and apparently he could not even fight them off. He didn't even have the strength to give them a whack. Get away from me, you know. He couldn't do that. And somebody brought this beggar, people, friends of this beggar, brought him and laid him every day at the gate of the rich man. Laid him right there on the ground. And if maybe a servant or somebody would come out of the rich man's house and give him a little crust of bread or something that was left over from the meal. That's what that's all he was living on. Okay? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's what in the Old Testament it's called Sheol. In the New Testament it's called Hades. So there was a place where, this is Abraham. Abraham went to the place of comfort. The beggar went to Abraham's bosom, where Abraham was comforted also. The rich man went to a place where it was in torment, fire and torment and heat and pressure.
That torment is plural. Torments.
Torments. Very good.
So there must be more than one.
More than one torment. So, here's the story now. Where am I again? Oh, he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus with him. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. What did the rich man want? He asked for what?
Mercy.
Mercy. Now, how does a body go about having mercy? By being merciful. Was he being merciful to the beggar? No, he was not. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Oh, he's my boy. Send him. You know, he's a servant. He's a slave. Abraham, send him over here. I'm somebody, he's nobody. Make him do this for me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there's a great gulf fixed. See, I made a little gulf there. A gulf. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Now this is the condition of death. This is the condition of Hades before Jesus Christ died. Because he went down there to hell and he emptied out the Abraham section and he took them with him to heaven. So hell expanded now, and there's only one section of hell, and that's where the rich man is. Now, is this a parable or is this a real story? You notice that Jesus never gave names to these other people, but Lazarus had a name. So I believe it's a real story. It really happened. Amen? Then I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also to this place of torment. So he wants to send Lazarus back so that he can testify to this man's other 5 brothers. They're all rich. They're all filthy rich. All 6 of them. And what are these 5 brothers going to do if they saw Lazarus at their gate?
Same thing.
Same thing. And aren't you the guy that used to be at my brother's gate? Who brought him here? Get him out of my place. Come on, you're going to drive away some of my customers, lay it out there in the street like that. Come on, I got people coming. You're giving me a bad name. Amen. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Okay, my question is, why did the rich man go to hell? What did he do that was so bad? Hey, you can say failing to feed bums.
You didn't love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay. He didn't love his neighbor. He didn't consider Lazarus as his neighbor. He was too far beneath him. What else? Come on, brother. Why was the rich man in hell?
Why does anybody go to hell? They don't acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Okay, but this is before Jesus Christ was the Savior. But yes, that's the correct answer. That's why any man would go today. What do you think?
Well, the scripture that comes to me is it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
All right. He had riches too. That was a problem for him, wasn't it?
It's too important.
And you know, I think there's a difference in having riches and being rich. You know, if we were to compare ourselves, any one of you, probably, with some of the people we've known in third world countries, they'd think you're millionaires.
Yeah.
So how do you get away with the stigma of being rich? Do you relate anything to this Lazarus and the rich man to what we read in Matthew 25? Could that rich man not have been a part of the body of believers by having mercy on this poor man? Wasn't it really the problem of what was in the rich man's soul?
His heart.
His heart. He had no heart. He had no heart. How many times did he walk past that beggar coming and going from his gate and probably didn't even bother to look at him.
Actually, he was probably disgusted that he was laying there because of his condition and his rich palace.
Yeah. Well, Jesus didn't want to give the man's name because it wouldn't have been nice to.
He knew Lazarus.
He knew Lazarus.
And he didn't have any suffering in his own life the whole time. And
no,
this other guy sitting there.
That's right. Abraham said, "Look, you had it good all your life."
And he's ignoring the suffering right in front of him.
Mm-hmm. You had it good all your life. What was I thinking of the rich man? Yeah, he had it good. Lazarus apparently never had it good. And I don't think that Jesus was implying that Lazarus was an alcoholic. I don't think that he was implying that Lazarus, anything of his bad decisions that brought him to that place. I think Lazarus was just purely a victim. But somehow, Lazarus didn't take on the same bitterness of his circumstance that this rich man did. That Lazarus could have been laying there just in hatred and bitterness. I could be living here. Oh, that investment I did. Oh, that guy took advantage. Oh, he cheated me. He robbed me. Oh, here I am now. I don't have health insurance. I don't have anything. I'm so mad. You know, Lazarus could have been doing all that. And you know what? He'd been in the same place the rich man was.
You know what? The rich man who didn't suffer all his life rejected the poor beggar there as inferior and like worth dirt.
Yeah.
Frankly, he rejected them.
Now, the interesting thing about this, let's just get a little something more out of this before we leave it. The rich man died, it says, and was buried. He died and was buried. That means what? That means his body went into the grave and was buried under the earth. But now listen to what the rich man said. It says, in hell, or Hades, he lift up his eyes. In other words, he woke up after he died and they put his body in the grave. He woke up, his eyes opened up, and he found out he was in hell. What eyes are we talking about? His eyes are buried. His natural eyes, you see, we got to see spiritually here. We have spiritual eyes. There's eyes of our soul. There's ears of our soul that do not die when our body dies. He lifted up his eyes in hell, and he was in torment. What was tormented about him? His body wasn't in torment. His soul was in torment. And then he begged for water for where? His tongue. His tongue, his natural body tongue was buried in a casket somewhere. We'll assume it was a casket or wrapped up or something. Back up on earth. His soul was a whole, complete man that was a spiritual man. Eyes, nose, tongue, torment, feeling. The whole thing, but it was spiritual torment, spiritual heat, spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. He was going to be suffering from this kind of thing. The things that his eyes were seeing in hell was going to torment him, and it was going to be heat, and it was going to be uncomfortable for how long?
Forever.
Forever and ever. And ever. Amen. Think about Lazarus and think about that rich man. Suffering, Lazarus had to suffer. You know, and if we respond to the Lord in our suffering, it will be great gain for us, and not turn to bitterness. Lazarus may have been a successful man one time and got robbed. Who knows what happens to him?
But, you know, they had lepers back then.
He might have been a leper.
They were probably totally ignored by society.
Yeah. He might have got a disease, leprosy, whatever, that just did him in, made him an outcast. But he still had friends that would bring him. He said, Lazarus, we can't do anything for you. We're just poor as you are, but we'll take you. This rich man will probably give you something. You know, maybe he's got a good heart. No, he didn't have.
He didn't care, though.
He didn't care. Amen. All right, well, that's about where I wanted to go today.